Bibles. Matthew chapter number 16 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hands and get one from our ushers. Matthew chapter number 16. Our children's church is going to head out the side door, and that's for 4-year-old through 9-year-olds. And they can go over there next door. They'll have a great time over there with Mr. Bunn, learn some things from the Word of God over there. And the rest of us right here in Matthew chapter number 16, I'll give you page numbers so you can find things. If you get one of the Bibles that's handed out to you, you should find Matthew 16 on page 1021. 1021 will be our page that we find Matthew chapter number 16 on. So good to see each one of you here. I'm glad that you made it a point to be here in the service. Good to see a couple of Brother Joe's children. He's got his daughter with him that's sitting next to him there. That's Joy. And then he's also got his son who's over here. And that's John. And John's got his family with him as well. They're great to be able to see them here and good to have family around us here. John chapter number 16. If you found your place there in Matthew chapter number 16, go ahead and stand with me. And let's look here in the Word of God, Matthew chapter number 16. I want to start in verse number 13. We'll read down through verse number 18 as our text here this morning. Matthew chapter number 16, look at verse number 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What a question. That's a great question. Jesus is asking that of his disciples there. Who do people say that I am? Look at verse 14. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. Jesus says now in verse number 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Forget everybody else. Forget what they say. Who do you guys say that I am? Look at the answer Peter gives. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of the living God. And when he was saying that, he wasn't saying you're separate from God. Really, he's saying you have all of the attributes of God. Therefore, you must be God. But look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help, insight, Lord, into the text that we have before us. Father, you tell us that you will build your church. And so, Lord, as we think about the church, we think about what you're instituting here in the church. Father, I pray that you'd draw our hearts closer to you for what we hear, what we see from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. At the beginning of the year, we began a series of messages based really on our theme of rock solid. And we started off the year looking at the idea that we have a rock-solid God. And certainly we do. As our theme verse there says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 31, for their rock, small r, their rock is not as our rock, big R or capital R there. Just saying, hey, their God, their rock is not like our rock, our God. Our God is way more powerful. Our God is way better than anything they have. The book of Psalms would tell us that their gods have eyes, but they don't see. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. But our God is a God that we can go to in every situation of life. And can I just tell you, he's a solid rock God. He's a rock-solid God. That's who we have for our God. But then we begin to think about the fact that God wants us to be a rock-solid people. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to show us. He's trying to build us into be that rock-solid people that we ought to be. And we saw that a rock-solid people has a right foundation. We saw that they have a right building of their lives. We see they have a right focus that they ought to have in their lives. And then we begin to talk about the idea that God's looking for a rock-solid church. You know, you and I, the church, He's looking for a rock-solid church, and we said there that a rock-solid church is a soul-winning church, and looked at that for a message. And then we talked about the idea that a rock-solid church is a sound doctrine church, that is a church that has right teaching and teaching from the Word of God. And so from there, we began a little bit of a mini-series and looked at some of the doctrines of the Bible. We looked at the doctrines of the Word of God itself, of the Bible, and know that it is, in fact, God's Word. We looked at the doctrine of creation, that is, that God created everything that is in the world. We didn't get here by accident. We got here by the creation of God. And then we looked at the doctrine of the deity and humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That's who we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And then while I didn't pose it as a doctrinal message, it really was a doctrinal message on what we call the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, or the fact that he had to shed his blood to save us from our sins. We looked at that on Palm Sunday. And then last week, we looked at the doctrine of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And today, I want to give you one last doctrine before we move off to kind of some of these basic doctrines that we ought to have in our minds. I want to think about the doctrine of the church here this morning. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the doctrine of the church or the teaching of the church or what the church is all about. And so I just want to take our Bibles this morning and I want to look at our Bibles and look at some teaching on the subject of the church here this morning. Now, we find here in Matthew chapter number 16 where Jesus is speaking about the church. Notice what he says again in verse number 18. He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to notice a couple things about the church. First of all, from this verse, I want you to see who the church's maker is. Who made the church? And I want you to see that the church's maker is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to Peter, "I will build my church." Now, this is the first reference that we have to the church in the Bible. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we see the church mentioned often. But here's the first time it's mentioned here in Matthew chapter number 16. And we find that Jesus is mentioning it about something in the future. That is, it's not currently happening as Jesus is saying it here in Matthew chapter number 16. But he's saying, hey, it's going to be coming. And Jesus is talking to Peter about it. Now, understand this. Jesus is the very owner of the church. He's the owner of the church. He says in this text, "I will build my church." Now, when you speak about the church, understand, here it is. It is the church of Jesus. No pastor has the right, although us pastors sometimes say it. No pastor has the right to say, "You know, this is my church." Because it's not really. Jesus is saying, "I will build my church." No pastor has the right to say, "This is my church." Now, I know sometimes we say that in circles and things, but really it is Jesus's church. That's what he's saying here. Now, I want you to see, why is it Jesus's church? Why is he building his church? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, because Jesus founded the church. He founded the church. If you go back to our text, and we find here that Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's telling Peter that upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, let me just say, the Catholic Church has looked at this verse in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18 and misinterpreted this verse. They look at this verse and say, well, Jesus is founding the church on Peter. And they call Peter the first pope that there was. And so that's where the church came from. It was founded here on Jesus, on Peter here. But if you look at that, if you look at this verse and you kind of understand this verse, that's not what this verse is teaching at all. Matter of fact, when Jesus is saying that, he's making kind of a play on words. Notice again in verse number 18, he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Now, when he's calling Peter, or when he uses the name Peter, he's saying, "You're Petros." That's the Greek word for Peter there. He's saying, "You're Petros." Now, Petros is not only a person's name, which it's Peter's name at this point, but it means something, as many names in the Bible do mean something. And this one means a little rock, a pebble, or literally it means a piece of a rock. That is, something was broke off a bigger rock, a small rock. That's what it's talking about there. And that's Petros there. But when Jesus says, upon this rock, he uses another word for rock. And he doesn't use the word Petros. He uses the word Petra. Now, they come from the same base, meaning rock there. But while Petros is a small rock, the Petra is a large rock. It is a huge rock. So he's not telling Peter, on this small rock, I'm going to build the church. No, no, no. He's saying to Peter, on the big rock, I'm going to build the church. On the massive rock, I'm going to build the church. What is he talking about? He's talking about, I'm going to build the church on me. I'm the founder of the church. That's what he's saying. That's what he's bringing out here. As a matter of fact, as we look into the New Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the rock. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, page 1220. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I want you to see verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4, page 1220 is where you'll find that. And look what the Bible says here. The Bible's giving a teaching about what was going on with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, as they were wandering around in the wilderness, and he's telling them, hey, that what was going on there, God was with them, or more importantly, in this text, it's going to bring out Jesus was with them. Look at what it says here in verse number 4, and it says, and did all drink, that is, all of the Israelites wandering around the wilderness, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now look what it says. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, was the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that it's referring here to the time when Moses would strike the rock, and there in the wilderness, as Moses strikes the rock, boy, water gushes forth, and they're able to have that water in the wilderness. Why? From the rock. And the rock is not just a stone that was sitting out there in the wilderness somewhere. No, no, no. If that rock is the person of Jesus, where did they get the water to drink? They got it from Jesus. That's where it is. And we see that. And so it's likening Jesus is the rock there. In the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter number 2, we find a story that's given in Daniel chapter number 2. It's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon at that time. And he has a dream at night. He wakes up the next morning, can't remember what the dream is, and knows it's important. I don't know if you've ever done that. You ever had a dream at night and said, boy, I wish I remember what that dream was. It was a good dream or something like that. Well, he had a dream, couldn't remember what it was. And so he called all his wise men together the next day and said, hey, guys, I had a dream and I don't remember what it was. You need to tell me. You need to tell me what the dream is and tell me the interpretation. And all of his wise men said, what? We can't do that. Man, if you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. He said, well, I don't remember the dream, but I want you to tell me. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar got upset about that. He says, I'm going to kill you guys if you don't do it. And so they put their heads together. They come up empty, and finally word gets over to Daniel. And Daniel says, I think I can do that, not because I'm anything special, but because God is. God can give me the interpretation. God can give me the understanding there. And he prays to God, and God certainly does. And God says, here's the dream that you had. You had a dream of an image there, and that image was made of different types of materials, and boy, the head was made of something, and the chest was made of something, and the belly and the thighs were made of something, the legs were made of another material, and then the feet were made of even another material there. And I don't have time to go through the whole thing there, but Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, that's the dream I had. Yeah, that's it. And Daniel says, well, these are all world empires. Boy, there's five different empires that are there. But Nebuchadnezzar, you also had a dream about a stone that came down and hit the feet, the last world empire that's going to be, hit the feet of that statue. And boy, blew that whole statue up, broke it all apart in pieces. Well, you know what? Daniel gives the interpretation there, and that stone is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. We find a clearer view of it in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, what is it? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to defeat the last world empire which is the tribulation empire. It's the one that is run by the Antichrist. That's what Daniel saw. And Jesus is going to come over, the rock, the stone, and destroy it all. That's who Jesus is. He's the rock. He's the stone there. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. We see another reference to this. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19, page 1251. And look what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19, page 1251. We see another reference here to Jesus being a stone or a rock here. Look in verse number 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Now here's what I want to see. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, chief cornerstone in that day was that cornerstone that would sit in the exact corner. Boy, it would make everything. You had to make sure that cornerstone was level. You had to make sure that cornerstone was square, because everything would be worked off of that cornerstone. And who's the cornerstone? Well, it's the person of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, here it is. Why is he so important? Why is it his church? Because he founded it. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the one upon all things that are being built. He's the founder of the church. But not only is he the founder of the church, I want you to see, secondly, he bought the church. He bought the church. If you go to the store and buy something, that means you can do whatever you want with it, right? If I go to the store and buy a hose, okay, and I decide I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to buy 100 foot of hose, and so I go to Lowe's down there and I buy 100 foot hose. If I want to, I can cut it up into 10 different hoses, can't I? You'd say, I don't know why you would do that, Pastor. It'd be dumb. That's true. It would be dumb, but I could, because it's mine. But what if you went to the store and bought 100 foot of hose and I decided, hey, I'm just going to take that hose and cut it up in 10 different hoses? What would you think? You can't do that. Why can't you do it? Because it's not mine, right? I can't do it because it's not mine. But Jesus, I want you to see here, he bought it. It's his. That's what the church is there. Hold your place here in Ephesians, because we're going to come right back there. But I want you to see a verse over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, page 1178. Page 1178. Acts chapter number 20, page verse number 28. Page 1178, and we see here in Acts chapter number 20, look at verse number 28, as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, the church of Ephesus, the pastors there at the church of Ephesus, and he says here in verse number 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God." That's your responsibility as pastors. You're supposed to be feeding the flock or feeding the church. Now look what he says here, last phrase here of verse number 28. He says, "Which he," that's Jesus, "hath purchased with his own blood." What did he do? He purchased the church. How did he purchase it? He didn't pull out his credit card and do it. No. He didn't say, "Put it on my account." No. He paid for it with his blood. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And by doing so, what was he doing? He was purchasing the church. He gave his life for the church. Now come back right to Ephesians 5. I told you we're going to come right back there. Ephesians chapter number 5, page 1254, if you lost your page there. Page 1254 in Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, we see some instruction about marriage, really. You do good to study these verses on the idea of marriage, verses 21 down through verse 33. But I want to show you one verse, verse number 25, Ephesians 5 and verse number 25, where the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." Boy, husbands, this is not Father's Day, and I'm not trying to give you a message on husbands or anything, but I'll just tell you what, if we could learn that verse, we'd have better marriages. If we could learn the verse and what it says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Boy, Christ loved the church sacrificially. That is, he gave his life for the church. Why did he love the church? Unconditionally. That is, no matter what the church does, no matter what the church says, he still loves us. How does he love us? He loves us wholly there, completely there. That's how Jesus loved the church. And so, boy, husbands, just take a lesson here from verse number 25. But look at the last part of it. Last part of verse number 25, it says this. And not only did he love the church, and gave himself for it. What did he do? He bought the church. He bought the church. How did he do that? Because he gave himself. He gave his life. He paid for it with his own blood, the church. And that's so it's his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Why? Because he purchased it there. Because he's a founder of that. But I want you to see also, not only is he the owner of the church, but I want you to see, secondly, he's the builder of the church. He's the builder of the church. He's the one who's building it up today. Isn't that what he told Peter, I should say? I will build my church. Isn't that what he told him? He says, I'm gonna build it up. That's what Jesus is doing today in our world. What is he doing? He's building his church. Look here in Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 15. This is what he's bringing out here. Look at verse number 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's he trying to do? Build up the church. Grow up the church into the head, which is Christ, the head of the church. Verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, you read verse number 15, you say, boy, I don't know what that's talking about. Here, can I just boil it down? Can I just put it in simple terms like that? He's building the church. How is he doing that? He's taking the church and he bringing it together. Isn't that what it says here? Verse number 15, whom he took the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. What's he doing? Bringing us all together, bringing the church. And then what he's doing? He's saying, by that which every joint supplieth, he's talking about the body of Christ, the church here. And how does he do it? Every part of the church, every joint of the church works together. What are we working together for? Here it is. We're working together according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself. Jesus is bringing all of our abilities. He's bringing all of our talents. He's bringing all of us together. Here it is. For the increase of the body. I mean, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to build the body. That's what he's busy doing today. Look in chapter 4 here, verse number 7. Verse number 7. It says this, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hey, you've been given a gift by Jesus. Now look at verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. If you're part of the church, you know what he did? He gave you a gift. He gave you a gift. Now, he expects you to do something with that gift. If I give my gift a $100 gift card to her favorite store, I'm not even sure what her favorite store is. Boy, I'm telling on myself now. All right, anyways, but let's just say her favorite store is Belk. I don't know if that's her favorite store, okay? But she's got a $100 gift card to Belk. What is she going to do with that? She's going to use it. She's going to put it. She's going to say, boy, I'm just going to put that on my nightstand and I'll just leave it there forever. It's no good if it sits there. Well, Jesus gave us a gift, and here it is. He expects us to use that gift. Now, look at how we're supposed to use it. Come down to verse number 12. Here it is. This is what we use our gift for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, literally edifying means for the building up of the body of Christ, building up of the church. That's what he's talking about. Hey, we've come together. He's brought us all together. Why? So we can build up this body. So we can build up the church. So we can have that there. That's the point. That's what he's bringing out. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6, Paul would say these words, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase of the church. That's what he's talking about. It's what God did. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 47, we see these words, the Lord added daily as such as should be saved. That is, he's building the church. He's adding to the church. I'm just saying, here, what is it? We have in Christ, we have the owner of the church. In Christ, we have the builder of the church. He's the maker. Why do we have a church today? Because of Jesus Christ. That's why we have it. But then I want you to see, secondly, the meaning of the church. The meaning of the church. Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. What is the church? What is he building? Well, let me say, first of all, what the church is not, because a lot of people have a misunderstanding about what the church is. Let me give you, number one, what is the church not? The church is not revived Israel. It's not replaced Israel. It's not the new Israel. That is, the church is not Israel at all. You still here in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Look what it says here. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the context here, it's saying, here it is, Jesus is our peace. Peace between who? Peace between Jews and Gentiles. If you know anything about the Old Testament, boy, Jews were on one side, Gentiles or everybody else on the other side. And Jews didn't like those Gentiles. And Gentiles didn't much care for those Jews. Boy, but in Christ, what's happened? He's made a peace. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition, the divider between Jews and Gentiles. He's made a division between it. Now look at verse number 15. It goes on. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. What did he do? He took the two, the twain, and made them one in the person of Jesus Christ. He made them one, now get it, in the church. That is, in the church, what do we have? Well, we have Jews and Gentiles. He made something totally new. It wasn't the old thing of the Jews on one side and the Gentiles on the other side. No, no. He put them all in this new, brand new thing. Never existed before. Put it in the church. Look in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Where the Bible says this. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not whodunit. A mystery in the Bible is not something like voodoo or something. Woo, you know, spirits out there. No, no, no. That's not the mystery that it's talking about. The mystery that's talking about is just something that wasn't revealed before. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints, Old Testament people didn't know anything about this thing. He says, God's shown me a mystery. What's the mystery that God's revealed? Here it is, the church. They didn't know anything about it in the Old Testament. So he says here, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, skip the parentheses and go down to verse number 5. Verse number 5, he picks up his thought. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now look at what wasn't revealed. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What wasn't revealed? Here it is, that God's doing something with the Gentiles. Hey, the Jews considered themselves the people of God. Boy, we got a kind of a corner or a market on God. That's what they thought in the Old Testament. But he says here, whoa, 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 God's doing something new in the New Testament. Here it is. He's doing something new in these times. He's taking these Gentiles, these non-Jews, and boy, he's putting them with the other Jews that are over here. And he said, boy, we're going to put them all together in this thing called the church. He's doing something that was in existence before that. See, I want you to understand, as God puts the Jews and the Gentiles together in the same body, he wasn't remaking Israel. He wasn't reviving Israel. No, no, no. It's something totally new, something totally different. See, Israel is a specific nation. The church is made up of all nations. Israel was promised a specific land. The church is promised a heavenly inheritance. Israel was under the law. The church is free from the law. The Israel followed the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The church recognized Jesus as our sacrifice. Israel went to the priest to be able to get to God. The church goes directly to God. Israel looked for their Messiah. The church knows their Savior. Israel goes through the tribulation time. Well, the church is saved from the tribulation time. Israel is a physical descendant of Abraham. The church is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Their hope was the kingdom. It's what they were looking for. The church's hope is the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, hey, we're nothing like Israel. We're totally different than Israel. And you better understand that. You better know that. Because if you don't know that, you don't understand that, you begin to misinterpret what the Bible says. You just got to understand. The church is not Israel. We're something totally different here. But not only is the church not Israel in any way, can I just say this? The church is not me. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Sometimes people use this expression. They say something like this. I'm the church. You know, that's me. Some people think, well, I'm just going to go out of my boat and on Lake Murray there, and we're just going to have church out there, okay? Some people say, well, I'm just going to go hiking, and boy, I'll get on that mountaintop there, and we're just going to have church out there. And boy, me and God, and we're going to make church. Can I just tell you this? That's impossible. It's impossible because of what church means. Now, I'm going to tell you why in just a minute, but boy, that's not church. Some people think that. How about this? Church is not a building. Now, we meet here together in a building. And I have to admit that sometimes I'm talking to my wife and I tell her, I'm going up to church. Okay? What do I mean by that? I mean I'm going up to the building. Okay? That's what I mean. That's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be at the building, 10245 Broad River Road. All right? That's our church. That's where I'm going to be. Okay? That's what I'm saying. But you know, just realize this. I'm inaccurate in saying that. That's what I'm saying, but I'm wrong. The church is not made of brick. It's not made of mortar. It's not made of drywall. It's not paint or carpet on the floor. That's not the church. So, Pastor, I hear what the church is not. What is the church then? Well, here it is. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it literally means a called out assembly. It's a group of people that's been called out for a specific purpose. For instance, Acts chapter number 19 talks about an assembly there. And there it's not an assembly meeting to worship God. There it's an assembly, really a mob of people that want to kill Paul. I mean, that's what's going on there. I'm just saying that's the word. Ekklesia, the church, what is it? It means a called out assembly. Now, when we're talking about a church perspective, not a mob of people ready to kill somebody, but we're talking about a church perspective. We're talking about a called out group of people by God. Where are they called out of? They're called out of the world. Now look at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. And go there, page 1137. Jesus gives us this concept in John chapter number 15, page 1137. And I want you to see this. John chapter number 15 and verse number 19. John 15 and verse number 19, page 1137. Look what the Bible says here. He's talking to his disciples. Matter of fact, this is just shortly before he's going to be crucified. He's going to be crucified probably in a couple hours here from what he's saying this. But look what he says in verse number 19. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. In other words, you guys are not of the world. Why? You've been called out of the world. It's what he's telling them. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He's saying here, you're a called out people. And can I just tell you, the church is a called out people. We're not part of the world anymore. If you're not part of the world, can I just say, you shouldn't act like the world. Shouldn't look like the world. Shouldn't sound like the world. Shouldn't smell like the world. I'm just saying, we're different. We're called out of that. That's what the church is. It's a called out assembly. So understand here, number one, the church's maker. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the church's meaning. What's it mean? You're called out of this world. You're a different person to God. Matter of fact, the Bible calls us saints. Now, I'm not talking about what the Catholic Church is saying there. No, it's not a saint that way. Hey, every person who is on their way to heaven is called a saint in New Testament times. Well, what a wonderful thing. You're called out. But then I want you to notice number three here, and that is this, the church's mission. The church's mission. What's the church all about? Well, let me just say, the church has a twofold mission. Why was the church established? It was really established for two reasons. Here's number one, and that is, the church has a mission to evangelize the lost. To evangelize the lost. The mission of the church is to go out into the highways and byways and win the lost to Christ. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Look over in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. And look at verse number 10, page 1102. 1102. Look at Luke chapter 19 and look at verse number 10. Jesus speaking here in this verse. And look what Jesus says in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10. It says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which is lost. And what Jesus came for, his purpose in coming, can I just say, he's made also our purpose as far as the church goes. Look over in Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. Page 1069, in Mark chapter number 16, and look at verse number 15. Mark 16 and verse number 15, page 1069. He gives us recorded here what we call today the Great Commission. And it's not just recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark here and Luke. It's recorded also in John. We also have a record of it in the book of Acts. And so five times in the Bible, we have different versions of this, but really all meaning the same thing. They're just worded differently. But look at Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can I just say that's our mission? What are we supposed to do? Go into the world and preach the gospel. And who are we supposed to preach the gospel to? The Bible says every creature or everyone. That's our mission. That's what God has told us to do. Now, let me just tell you, why do we have to preach the gospel? Why do we go into all the world and preach the gospel? Can I just say, because God has ordained that that is the message that brings salvation. That's why we do it. Look over in Romans. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. 1192. In Romans chapter number 1. And look at verse number 16. Page 1192, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto," can you say the next word with me? Salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That is, whatever the gospel is, it can bring salvation. It can bring a home in heaven. See, understand that when we're talking about this gospel message, it is really the most important message that a person could ever know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because of time, I'm not going to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that the gospel is a three-point message. It's a three-point message. It is the fact that Jesus died for our sins, it is the fact that he was buried, and it is the fact that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. Now, I want you to just think about this. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16 brings out really a couple things. Number one, it brings this out. Hey, we need to... Everybody needs to understand the reason for the gospel message. They need to understand the reason for the gospel message. That is, it brings salvation. Now understand this. Why do we need to be saved? Well, we need to be saved because we've all sinned. Look at Romans chapter number 3. Look at Romans chapter number 3, verse number 23. Romans 3 and verse number 23. Just a page or so over from where you are there. Romans 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I'm not trying to tell you something that you probably don't already know or understand, that all of us have done wrong. Boy, you just look at any child, and you could tell that. Boy, we've all done that which is wrong. But boy, as adults, do we do everything right? No, no. Just to walk down the street and you can hear filthy conversations going on. Just looking at a headline on the news and you can see the corruption that's in the world today. I mean, it just doesn't take very far. It doesn't take very long to know that we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm just saying, hey, it's not just the politicians who've done wrong. It's not just the murderers who've done wrong. It's not just the kids who do wrong. Can I just say, you and I do wrong every day. We have wrong thoughts that cross our minds. We speak things that aren't the truth. We blow up in anger. I'm just saying, we're all sinners, and the Bible just brings that out. It's something we already know. And because of that, we deserve to have death. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. Romans 6 and verse number 23. Where the Bible says here in this verse, for the wages of sin is death. Or what we deserve because of our sin is to die. Now understand, when it's talking about dying here, there is a physical death that's involved. Why is there death that takes place at all in our world today? The answer is because of sin. Sin has cursed our entire world and cursed our bodies. But just can I tell you this? When it's talking about death here in this passage, it's not talking just about a physical death. It's also talking about a spiritual death. A spiritual death. Being separated from God for all of eternity. I'm separated from God. The only way I can be separated from God from all eternity, my friend, is to be subject to hell. To go into the very lake of fire. Now, nobody wants that. But that's what we deserve. Why do we deserve that? Because of our sin. Because of our sin. My friend, hey, it's one thing that if our body dies, and given enough time, that's going to happen to all of us. But my friend, where will your soul go? Will it be with God in heaven, or will it be separated from God for all of eternity? God says that's what it deserves. It deserves to be separated from me for all of eternity. That's the reason we need to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from this penalty of our sin. Now, can I just tell you this? We need to then recognize what that gospel message is, because that gospel message brings the salvation. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, what is it? It's that three-point message. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Think about those three points real quickly. Number one, that Christ died for our sin. We see this in Romans 5. Look at Romans 5 and look at verse number 8, where it says in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now look at this. Christ died for us. You remember when we were looking at Jesus being the owner of the church? How is he the owner? Well, one way that he's the owner is that he bought it. How did he buy it? Because he died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. He shed his blood for the called out assembly, for the people of the church. That's what he did. He shed his blood. And that's what this verse is saying. He died for us. He was dying for our sin. He was dying for everything that we did wrong. Christ died for our sins. But not only that, second point is that he was buried. You know why he was buried? Proved he was dead. You don't bury people who are alive. You bury dead people. And Jesus died and did die, and they took him and they placed him in that tomb. But the good news is what? He didn't stay in that tomb. We looked at this last week, right? The resurrection. Boy, he rose again the third day. Look in Romans chapter 4 here and look at verse number 25. Romans 4 and verse number 25, where the Bible says here, who was delivered, that is Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why did Jesus raise from the dead? Well, this verse tells us for our justification. The idea of justification is to be declared righteous or declared right. Now get this, we're not right because we've all sinned, but we can be declared right. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. What did he do? He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He conquered our sin. He conquered death. And he can give us life. And that's what this verse is talking about. Boy, you can be justified. You can be seen without sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and declared innocent. Boy, people need to know the reason that they need the gospel message to be saved. People need to recognize what the gospel message is so that they might be saved. And then thirdly, I want to see this, that people need to respond to the gospel message. Look over in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 again. Look at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now we stopped here, but look at the rest of this verse. To every one that believeth. To everyone who believes what? The gospel message. Put your trust. Put your faith. Believe on the gospel message to be saved. That's what we're talking about here. It's simply saying, I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ did for me to be able to get me to heaven. Now, let me say, hope you're paying attention. Let me say this. Believing on Jesus to get you to heaven is not the same as working for Jesus to get you to heaven. Many people think that they're going to heaven because they're working for Jesus. They're trying to do good things. They're trying to keep the golden rule. They're maybe coming to church. They're giving up their bad habits. They're not smoking. They're not drinking. They're not carousing like maybe they used to. But believing, can I just say, is not working. It's totally different. Look in Romans chapter number 11. Look here in Romans. Romans chapter number 11. And I want you to see verse number 6. Page 1205. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Where the Bible says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, it's talking here about salvation. If salvation is by grace. Now let me just give you a quick explanation about grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. It's God showing kindness to us. Can I say, not a one of us deserves to go to heaven. But he will give it to us by his kindness, by his love, that we don't deserve. And if by grace, if salvation is by the grace of God, then is it no more of works? By the way, why does he give us that kindness? Because Jesus died for our sins. Because he was buried. Because he rose again. And so on the account of Jesus, God will show us kindness. He'll show us grace. All right, now look at this. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Now I know some of you are looking at that and saying, huh? What does that say? I don't understand that. All right? Let me just illustrate it. Can I do that? Here we go. Let me get a chair. Okay? The Bible says this. And if by grace, if salvation is by the grace of God. Well, what's grace? It's what Jesus did for us. Now, I'm going to illustrate grace here by sitting down. Because here it is. How do I have salvation? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By believing what he did for me. Accepting or believing his payment or his grace for me. So the Bible says, if it's by grace, then is it no more of works? I'm going to illustrate works by standing up because it takes a little bit of work to stand up, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of effort. Some of you that are older say it takes a lot of effort, okay? I understand that, okay? And I'm getting there every day. I'm getting closer to where you guys are there, okay? But understand, so he says there, if it's by grace, if salvation is by grace or sitting down, then it's not by working or standing up. Otherwise, grace or sitting down is not grace or sitting down. But if salvation is by working, then it's not of grace. Otherwise, working is not working. Do you kind of understand that? Okay. All right, let's try it. No, I'm not just now. Okay, we won't do that. But the idea here is it's the Bible's bringing out this, that it's either one or the other, but it's not both. It's either by the grace of God, sitting, trusting, relaxing, relying upon what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, or it's by me trying to be a good person. Or it's me trying to maybe go to church. Or it's me trying to give up certain sins. Or it's me trying to be baptized. I'm just telling you, this verse doesn't even tell us which one it is. This verse tells us it's one or the other. But what did Romans chapter number 1 tell us? Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16 told us I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who, to everyone that believeth, to everyone who relies on the grace of Jesus Christ. Trust him and him alone to get them to heaven. My friend, the mission of the church, got to go out and evangelize the lost. If you're going to evangelize the lost, number one, you better know, first of all, what the message is that we have to go. What's the message? It's what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And then, number two, here it is. We need to go and tell people. We need to go and share that message with people. We need to tell them how they can be saved from their sins. How can I know I'm going to heaven? Not because of what I do. It's because of who I believe in. The person of Jesus Christ. When we think about the mission of the church, not only is it to evangelize the lost, secondly, I want you to get this, it's to edify the saved. Build the saved. Build up, encourage the people that are saved. Look in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, page 1300. Hebrews chapter number 10, page 1300. Look what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse number 24. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 24, page 1300. In verse number 24, it says this, and let us consider one another. He's talking in the context about the called out believers. Let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to do good works. Provoke them not to be angry. Provoke them to what? Love and good works. Hey, I'm coming together in the body. Why am I doing it? To provoke me, to encourage me, to love others, to do those works of which God would have me to do. Not to get to heaven, but because I'm on my way to heaven. Look at, he goes on, verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says here, hey, we want to be provoked to love. We want to be provoked to good works. And so here it is. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When the church is meeting, be there. Why? Because if you're not here, can you get provoked? Can you get provoked to love? Can you get provoked to good works? And he says here, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're doing it. That's why we come together. Hey, in COVID, everybody said, let's stay home. You know, oh, we don't want to catch COVID. And I understand the COVID and nobody wants to get sick and all of those things. But you know what we missed? We missed provoking one another. Provoking one another to love. We missed provoking one another to good works. I'm just telling you, hey, a video preacher is one thing. But boy, when you don't have the encouragement of fellow believers. See, that's what we need. That's what the Bible's saying. And it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? You need the church more today than you did yesterday. And you need the church today more than you did 2 weeks ago. And tomorrow you'll need the church more than you do today. Every day that goes by, our world is getting worse and worse. You know what we need more and more of? Encouragement. More provoking to the right living of which God would have us to. But we need that every day. Every day we need that. And boy, if we're going to miss out on that, I just tell you, we're going to have a problem. Can I make a statement? Let me make a statement this way. And the statement is simply this. You will never find a strong Christian apart from a strong church member. You don't have a strong church member, you won't have a strong Christian. Because that's the design of the church. To encourage, to build up one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Oh, we're supposed to be evangelizing the lost. We're supposed to be edifying or building up, encouraging the church. And let me just give you this real quickly. I know my time's out, but look over in Acts. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, page 1152. Let me just give you this quickly. This is how we encourage. This is how we build up. This is how we help one another in the church. Look in Acts chapter number 2, page 1152. 1152. We see four ways here that we can build up one another. These are good things. I just want to show you this and we'll be done. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 42. Here it is. 3,000 people have just been saved here in Acts chapter number 2. I'll just talk about revival. There it is. All right. 3,000 people got saved on this one day. What a day. Okay, it's the day of Pentecost, and they were added to the church. They all got baptized, they were added to the church, and that church just increased its enrollment by 3,000 people. Woo! I'll just tell you, that would be quite the enrollment. Talk about explosive growth, there it is, all right? Here, but look at verse number 42, here it is. And they continued steadfastly, number one, here it is. How are they going to build? How are they going to encourage? Here it is, through the apostles' doctrine. I don't know if you understand this, they didn't have the New Testament at all. These 3,000 people that just got saved on that day didn't have any of the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They didn't have any of the epistles. They didn't have Revelation. They didn't have any of it. Hadn't been written down yet. Hadn't been inspired yet. It wasn't there. So what did they need? Well, they needed to be taught. What were they taught? The apostles' doctrine. They may not have the word of God, but they had the apostles. And those 12 apostles that were there, really 11 apostles that were there, what were they? They were preaching and teaching the words of God. Now, it hadn't been written down yet. Didn't have a written record, but we had the apostles. You know what we have in the Bible today? We have what the apostles wrote down. That's what we have in the word of God. The men of God, the apostles, who were inspired of God, wrote down the teaching that they were giving. Man, wouldn't it be cool to have the Apostle John? I mean, we're having Brother Tim Thompson come in a couple weeks, and I'm grateful for Brother Tim. But boy, I just tell you, he could take a seat if the Apostle John was coming. But we don't need to listen to Brother Tim. We can have Apostle John. That would be great. Or Apostle Matthew. Boy, that'd be wonderful. But you know this? Every day, we can have the Apostle Matthew. We can have the Apostle John. We can have the Apostle Paul. We have what they're teaching, because it's right here in the Word of God. And boy, when they came together, here it is, the church. How are we building up? How are we encouraging? Through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what they were doing. That's the apostles' doctrine here. Number two, not only did they have the apostles' doctrine, but the Bible says they had fellowship. Fellowship. Coming together, unified, encouraging one another. Hey, what a wonderful thing the church is, that we can come together in fellowship for a common purpose. And boy, we can be excited about the things of the Lord. I just tell you, when you go to work on Monday, you don't usually find a bunch of people there excited about the things of the Lord. You don't usually find a bunch of people there that are encouraged and say, hey, you know, so-and-so came to church and they got saved yesterday. You don't usually find a bunch of people jumping up and clicking their heels about that at work. But you can find it here in God's people. They got fellowship. And boy, some of you know fellowship greater in this place than in your blood relatives. You go home and talk to family, and family thinks you're Lulu. Family thinks you're weird. And you say, I'm not weird. I just like to be around people who love Jesus like I love Jesus. Amen. That's fellowship. Not only did they have fellowship, but the Bible says here, they have breaking of bread. Literally, it's breaking of the bread. It's talking about the Lord's table here. And boy, we come about once every other month. We come together and we observe the Lord's table as a church family together. And what's it doing? It's reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us. And what's that do? It encourages us. It encourages us to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, this world is nothing but discouraging us. We come together in the church, we come together observing the Lord's table, and it encourages us, and we can say, boy, Jesus has done so much for me. It is only right that I serve him. Boy, not only that, but the Bible says, and in prayers. They came together in prayers. They came together and prayed together. I just tell you, hey, when we come together on Wednesday night here at our church, and we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, 7:15, boy, it's wonderful to get together with some other believers and just bow before the Lord and pray together for the needs of God's people and for what God's doing and what God's working through and maybe different events that are coming up. And we're asking that God would have his hand upon that. Just all the different things. Boy, it's a wonderful thing to pray together with some fellow believers. I'm just telling you, hey, how did they encourage? How did they build up? How did they be the believers that they needed to be? Here it is. They didn't go to the world to find it. They didn't watch television to find it. No. They came together in the church And they said, hey, let's look at ourselves together in the church, and let's do some preaching of the word of God, and let's have some fellowship, and let's have some breaking of the bread, the Lord's table there. Let's have some time of prayer together, and let's serve God together. I'm just saying, hey, we got a wonderful thing in the church. It's an exciting thing. Boy, don't get it wrong. It's not just a revived Israel. It's not just a remake of the old thing. Oh, God did something new, and God's making something new. And he's saying, hey, everybody can be part of the church. Everybody can come in. The question is, hey, would you believe on Jesus Christ? Because can I just say, you're not part of the church until you believe on Jesus Christ. When you accept him, when you put your trust on him, woo, he brings you into the very body of the church. Called the body of Christ. And what are you doing? Let's then work together. Let's labor together. Reach the lost. Encourage, build up the believers. We need to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you teach us in the Word of God. And Father, certainly there's a lot more things about the church than what I even shared here this morning. But Father, you made a wonderful thing. Lord, you gave us a wonderful thing in the church.